Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Associate Pastor Henry Coates. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from the Apostle Paul's letter to the Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22, in the New Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 184. Please join me for a prayer of illumination. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures and knowledge. Open our eyes that we may see the wonders of your word. And give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose that way of your wisdom through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Ephesians 2, verse 11. Remember that at one time you Gentiles by birth, called the uncircumcision by those who are called the circumcision, a physical circumcision made in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. He has abolished the law with its commandments and ordinances, so that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, thus making peace, and might reconcile both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. So he came and proclaim peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, both of us have access in one spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are citizens with the saints, and also members of the household of God, built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole structure is joined together and grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together spiritually, into a dwelling place for God. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be pleasing unto you, our rock, our redeemer, our savior, our friend. Amen. So 13 years ago, it was 2006, and I was young, I was just 21, and I was studying in Berlin, Germany, for the summer. Now, I'd gone to Germany to study intensively the language, but I just happened to accidentally schedule my time in Berlin at the same time that the World Cup was being hosted by Germany. And would you know it? I actually didn't do that much studying that summer. I'd made friends with folks, and we'd go to a local pub or some public viewing in a park or something, and we'd eat a bratwurst sausage or two and try out some local beverage and enjoy ourselves watching the game. Now, I made friends with this one German guy about a decade or two older than me, and he decided one night to show me around his city. He would make these jokes that I wouldn't always get. He was a bit of a goofball, but I think German humor sometimes gets lost in translation. But his good nature was infectious. I found myself at Checkpoint Charlie, the former crossing between the West and the East, America and the Soviet Union, the so-called free world and the Iron Curtain. And so we began to walk the old Berlin Wall trail. I saw where Peter Fichte was killed trying to cross. I saw crosses lined all along the way of all those who were killed trying to cross that wall to escape their way to freedom. I walked past the place where President Ronald Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down that wall." As the walk progressed, my formerly exuberant German friend became quite sad, emotional, for which he apologized. He said, though it had been by that time over a decade since the Berlin Wall had fallen, the scars of a divided Berlin remained, and reconciliation was still a work in progress between Eastern and Western Germany. The division of his country, even in retrospect, brought him to tears. Separation leaves its mark. Division hurts. It's not the way God intends us to live. Jesus wants unity. Jesus brings peace. Today we are covering the second half of Ephesians chapter 2. Now Ephesians 2 overflows with the good news of what God has done in Christ. Unfortunately, many of us only hear half of this good news. We are rightly astounded by the fact that by grace we have been saved through faith. That's Ephesians 2 verse 8. But some of us stop there, rarely moving on to the truth that we also are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Ephesians 2, verse 10. Good works that God has prepared for us. There is stunning news in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, news that we overlook to our detriment. The second half of Ephesians deserves our full attention, especially in a day when its truth is sorely needed, both in the church and the world. For what Ephesians 2, 11 through 22 tells us, if we have ears to listen, is that God has saved us by his grace, not only from death, but division. Jesus makes peace. He creates a new humanity by his body through his blood. This is an essential dimension of God's saving plan for us. Jesus is our peace. And so we're going to now delve into this chapter. I invite you all to open up your Bibles, and if you don't have one, there's one in the pew in front of you. And let's just go. Let's see what God has to say to us in Ephesians 2, 11 through 22. Now, if you look at verse 11, it says, "Formerly you were Gentiles by birth." This is the first use of the word Gentile in Ephesians, and its use here and in chapter 3, verse 1, shows us that the first recipients of this letter are primarily Gentile believers. Now, what's a Gentile, you might be asking? Well, to a Jewish person in the time of Jesus and Paul, a Gentile is anyone who isn't Jewish. This being a patriarchal society, Jews called themselves the circumcised and accosted the Gentiles as the uncircumcised. It's a derogatory term. Well, circumcision, you can Google it. I'm not going to go into details. But it was a physical marker that Jews adopted by God's command to make them a people set apart by God's calling. To call someone the uncircumcised was to create a wall separating people who were in and who were out, to exclude someone from citizenship in Israel, verse 12, citizenship not being the right to vote, but a matter of community, privilege, and honor. Gentiles were foreigners to the covenants of promise made to God's people. They were excluded, and that caused so much pain. They were non-Jews who believed, there were non-Jews who believed that Jews worshiped the true God. But as Gentiles who weren't circumcised, they were without hope. But look at verse 13. It says, but now. It's like verse 4, but God. God changes everything. Existence changes because of Jesus. Those who are once far off to the grace of God are brought near as he brings peace, as he saves. Now, this is huge. You might say, oh, that's interesting, but this is huge. Now, forgive me for assuming, but the majority of those of us here in this congregation today, we're not of Jewish descent. Therefore, most of us, if not all of us, are in one way or another Gentiles. By God's saving grace, we are made into a new creation. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross, which we will commemorate in 2 weeks on Good Friday, not only redeems us for a relationship with God, but it has also brought us near to God and God's people. Now, how did God do this? How did God bring together two formerly diverse, hostile ethnic groups into one? Well, look at verse 14. For he is our peace. In his flesh, he has made both groups into one and has broken down the dividing wall, that is, the hostility between us. You see that phrase, dividing wall? Many archaeologists suggest that there was an actual wall in the outer courtyards of the Jewish temple in Jerusalem that separated the Gentiles from the holier sections of the temple. Now, a sign on the fence warned that Gentiles who crossed the barrier would be put to death. It's pretty intense. Is that what Paul is referring to here? Well, could be. But he's also referring to the Jewish law that separated Jews from Gentiles. And I want us to be careful here. Lazy thinking on this has led many well-meaning and not so well-meaning Christians towards anti-Semitism and Jew hatred because of the law. We must tread carefully, as anti-Semitism, Jew hatred, is a sin abhorred by God. Something we must remember is that God called Paul to be apostle to the Gentiles, to bring good news of Jesus Christ to those who were, to use the language here, far off. Paul, who boasts of being a proud Jew in Romans and Galatians, saw that God had done a new thing in Jesus, and the elements of the law that divided Jews from Gentiles no longer were in play. Now, Jesus came not to abolish, but to fulfill the law, according to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew. But Paul says here in verse 15, if you want to look at it, that Jesus abolished the law with its commands and ordinances in the flesh. Now, what's that mean? Well, I don't know, so I had to look it up and ask a commentary. And this is what the commentary said, and I thought it was really interesting. As Mark Roberts of Fuller Seminary notes in his commentary on Ephesians, for Paul, the law is a wall of separation, not unlike the physical wall in the temple. Not only did the barrier of the law keep Jews distinct from Gentiles, but also it fostered hostility between Jews and Gentiles. Jews looked down on unclean Gentiles for their failure to live according to God's standards. And Gentiles despised Jews for the peculiar practices that kept them separate from common society. Thus, the law could function as a dividing wall and could even be thought of as hostility, since it was a source of enmity between Jews and Gentiles. Y'all, this is a mess. This is complicated. So how do we get through it? How do we get through it? This is in the Bible. We have to think through this. We're called to as Christians. What are we to do with this conundrum? Well, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, and chapter 2, verse 7. But God, but now. That was then, this is now. God has torn down the wall, that dividing wall, with his crucified hands and feet, with his pierced side and crown of thorns shoved on his head. For by his wounds we are healed and brought together as one humanity. Jesus, through the offering of his body, has made peace where there seemed to be no possibility of peace. Through his body has made a way where there seemed to be no way. Verse 2, 15. Now there's a real echo here of 2 Corinthians 5, 17. If anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. Now, part of this new creation is the unity of Jews and Gentiles as a result of Jesus making peace. When we are saved by God's great verse, but when we are saved by God's grace, verse 8, we become God's handiwork created for good works, verse 10, and become part of the one new humanity in Christ, which the division between Jew and Gentile has been torn down, verse 15. The peace of Christ is not just the absence of hostility, but also the unifying of two groups, creating one new humanity out of the two and reconciling this new unified humanity to God. Now, all people receive peace through Christ, as well as access to God the Father through him and by his Spirit, verse 18. This unifying of Jew and Gentile, far from being something extra in God's plan, is a powerful symbol of the uniting of all things in Christ, which Ephesians 1, verse 10 tells us is what God has intended for the cosmos all along. Unity, peace, peace in Christ, by Christ, because of Christ. This is God's intention for his creation. This all sounds well and nice to do. I've said a lot of words, but so what? What does this mean? If you have eyes to see, you know that we have a great need for the peace of Christ in our world today, right? All around us, we see strife and division, conflict and injustice. Digital social media has increased our awareness of the disunity of human society, even as it has spawned greater meanness and intolerance that exacerbate this disunity. Racial tensions in our society are growing, spurred by economic disparities and alarming stories of cultural bias. This is undeniable. The world seems broken. And I have a confession to make out of this passage. We Christians of European descent for far too long have assumed that the unity that Jesus makes means that everyone else has to act like us in worship, accept our cultural norms, think like us, speak like us, pray like us. People who look like me have for far too long rejected the beauty of God's diverse kingdom for some sort of heterogeneized normativity. In the new humanity that God has forged, differences still exist. But these differences are reconciled in the power of Christ's blood. Unity in diversity, peace in the midst of difference, as Jesus brings peace both to the near and to the far. Now, I want to give you an example of what this looks like, okay? We have at our church a Bible study that meets early in the morning once a week. A group that likes to call themselves, you ready? The Grumpy Old Men. Now, they are old, and they are grumpy. and they love to read the Bible together. They've been meeting since sometime in the 80s, and I am very privileged to have been invited to tag along, though I lower the average age by about 50 years or so. Now, our church is an increasingly racially diverse church, much more diverse than most Presbyterian churches. And I don't say this to pat ourselves on the back, it's just the reality. This grumpy old men Bible study reflects this. Of the 12 or so guys who meet, one is Iraqi, who came over as a result of the war. Two gentlemen are from the Jim Crow pre-civil rights movement America. One, a distinguished professor born in Gary, Indiana. Another, a retired Army major, a paratrooper who fought in Vietnam, who grew up in East Texas. Sons of sharecroppers, two generations from slavery. One fellow immigrated here from Japan in the 1960s. Another is a Hawaiian-born man of Japanese descent who has family members that were interred by the United States government during the Second World War. But the rest of us, well, the rest of us are just white guys from the Midwest and New Jersey. None of us were raised Presbyterian. Now, God has gathered us all to this Bible study to read his word together with all our immense differences. And these differences are real and they show up in our Bible study. But what these men do, and it is what has kept this group going for over 30 years, these men keep their eyes on Jesus. They listen to one another. They acknowledge their differences, honor their differences, and celebrate their differences in the midst of their unity in Christ. They keep talking when things get complicated. They keep listening. Are they perfect? No, they're grumpy old men. But they're trying. And they have, by the grace of God, built a community where the walls of division have been torn down. All because of the blood of Christ, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. As one of the guys told me, we're a work in progress, Pastor Henry, despite most of us being in our 80s. It took time, effort, but it's worth it. If they can do it, why not us? We're Christians, right? We need to act like it. We need to listen, acknowledge, honor, celebrate. Listen, acknowledge, honor, celebrate. I'm going to say that one more time because it's really important. Listen, acknowledge, honor, celebrate. Out of many, one in Christ, beautiful in the eyes of God, glorious in our diversity as children of our loving Father in heaven. And if you don't know it, this is true. This is the good news of the gospel as well. Thanks be to God. Amen.